What would you say if you had one last day with a group of people that you loved? I know you'd probably say, I love you and things like that. But what would you pass on? What would you do to impact their lives to say, think about these things? And this morning, I'm going to give you six words to consider passing on to others. It was Frank Sinatra who sang the song, I Did It My Way. Some of you remember that. But he died. No, I'm not saying it. But he died after saying these words. I'm losing it. Is there a connection? Richard Mellon was a multimillionaire, and he had a game of tag with his brother Andrew that lasted 70 years. On his deathbed, he leaned over to his brother and said, you're it, and then died. For 4 years, he was it, until he died. But what would you do? If Sir Winston Churchill, his last words were, I'm bored with it all. And then he picked up the phone, and God was calling him home. And there was a surgeon by the name of Joseph Henry Green who was checking his own pulse as he lay dying, and his last words were, stopped. Paul is not dying. He is at a place here in Acts chapter 20 where he is now moving on, and so he is gathering these people that he loves and going to pass on to them some very important things. Let me give you kind of a running start in chapter 20 because we're going to pick it up in verse 17. Paul is on his third missionary journey. We have a map to kind of show you how that all goes there. He leaves Ephesus that we talked about last week, and he goes to Macedonia and Greece, that area across the sea there. And he's there for about 3 months. He's collecting this donation for the poor back in Jerusalem. And when persecution stirs up there, he then leaves and hits a few other spots, going on his way, trying to make it back to Jerusalem before Pentecost. Remember, Paul is a Jew, and that's one of those feasts that they would celebrate. So he wanted to get back there. One of his pit stops was a town called Troas, and there he spent a week there ministering to the church that was there. Another place he stopped was a town called Miletus. It was 20 miles away from Ephesus, and so now he says, hey guys, would you mind meeting me before we have to take off? Let's have a pastor's one-day conference on the beach. And so this is where we pick it up, verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing Paul wanted to bring to their attention was his manner of life, how he lived among them, his conduct, his actions. It wasn't made up as he went along. It was something that was solidified from day one. This is who I am in light of who Jesus is. Word number one that I would give you is this, very simple. Character counts. Character counts. Leaders in a world that says character doesn't count, God says it does. In a world that says you lie to get by or you it doesn't matter, it's just one of those options on the list of things to do, God says character counts. Strive for godly character, and you'll make a lasting and powerful impact on the people around you. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? You find that all the time. People will tout about all the things that they've done. But faithfulness stands apart. One of the persons in my life that has been incredibly faithful, incredible example, is not just my dad, but he was also my pastor. And I watched him for so many years. You guys knew him from one perspective. I knew him from the other perspective, well, both perspectives. But he's the same guy at home as he was here at church. And even today, 50 years of doing ministry, I still so much appreciate the faithfulness to the Lord and to that calling that has impacted my own life. It's definitely one of those treasures. But how do we recognize good character? what is it more than just faithfulness? Paul goes on and gives them a few things. He says this character is seen in the attitude that we have in our serving. He says in verse 19, I was serving the Lord with all humility. Some people serve for prideful reasons, for pats on the back and praises. Some people serve for selfish reasons because it makes them feel good. But the servant of the Lord says, I'm going to serve God out of humility in my attitude. I know that reality is that he is in charge. I am not. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. And Jesus was a servant, so I want to be a servant. And I'll tell you this, that most pastors are truly just wanting to be servants. The word minister actually means servant. They're wanting to be servant. It's not about them. There are a few pastors out there that, you know, gosh, they make the stage a circus of them. It's more about me than he. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And so we want to serve the Lord with humility, patterned after Jesus. The character then will also not only be seen in the attitude of serving in humility, but he says there also in verse 19 that it will be tested with the trials that you encounter. He says, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Leader, what comes out of you when things get heated up? Character is what's revealed and seen in the dark. Now, we've all failed. No one is perfect. No one responds to trials like, oh, Lord, just bring them on. This is so good. Paul said, look at the tears that I shed and the trials, because everywhere I went, I have this heart for the Jews, and they kept knocking me down and beating me up and spreading rumors. My back is scarred from their hatred towards me. And he's telling this church, which I love about Paul's heart. He says, I want to be authentic with you. I want to be real with you. You saw the tears that flowed from my eyes and the pains that I went through because I so loved people to bring them the gospel. The character was tested. And I would tell you, if you're going to follow Christ, your character will be tested too. Godly character is not just seen in your attitude. It's not just seen in the trials and tests, but it's exercised out in your calling. In verses 20 and 21, he says there in ministry, I have given you these things. What God has called you to do, do it with seriousness. Do it with all your heart, not with lackadaisical stuff. Do it with excellence. And Paul says there in verse 20 and 21, he says, first of all, I kept back nothing. In ministry, there's a time to teach and there's a time to preach. The teaching is for the believer in verse 20. The preaching is for the unbeliever in verse 21. One brings men to salvation. The other one helps them grow up in salvation. Both are necessary in ministry. But Paul says, in my teaching, he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful for you in verse 20. King James is profitable. He says, I've given you everything, biblical insight that's necessary for you to grow up in your relationship with God. That's a serious thing. We must give God's people God's word over and over and over again. In his preaching, he says in verse 22, I'm testifying and I'm preaching about repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world today where some churches aren't even preaching the gospel anymore. They're not calling sin, sin. It's like a big charge you up, have a nice day, you're a good guy, look in the mirror and smile. And you go, wait, time out. There is a point where God's church and the preacher should be sharing the gospel message. Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. And he rose again that you might have eternal life. And by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ, God promises you heaven itself and eternal life with him. That's the gospel in a simple nutshell. And it needs to be shared. And so Paul is saying, if I'm going to pass on to you these things, one, that character counts, and that character is going to be seen in your service. Do you serve humbly? That character is going to be expressed in the trials and proven to be true when you go through those difficulties in life. And that character is going to be exercised in the calling that God has on you, minister, pastor, parent, person of God. Do it with excellence. And make sure that you're teaching others and giving those opportunities to share Jesus Christ, because he's the only hope for all humanity. So he lays those things out. Word number two is this: your convictions control your actions. be a man of conviction. Look at verse 22. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me. Yea. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Beliefs can be adjusted. Convictions are the non-negotiables. Convictions are the lines in the sand that say, this is who I am, this is what I will believe till the day I die. It's not even a negotiable thing. What can we note about convictions from this section? Well, in verses 22 and 23, conviction gets you moving on a course to obey God in spite of what happens. Paul says, I am bound in the Spirit. That's like I'm being tied up. I'm tied up to where the Lord is leading. Here was a man who had a heart for his Jewish brethren. He knew God was leading him to go to Jerusalem, and God had even told him that chains and tribulation await me there. It's not going to be fun. Most of us would be in this place where we go, oh, can I get a second opinion? Is there options with this going with you, God, that it's going to be a little easier? That wasn't in the brochure you gave me. And yet this was why Paul went, because of conviction. In one sense, he would say, bring it. I'm bound to Jesus Christ, and where he goes, I want to go. I'm tied to him. I've seen it personally in my own life. I'm sure you've seen it in your life at times where conviction works in such a way, it solidifies your feet so much that you feel like if I don't do this, I'm actually disobeying God and it's sin. Where it might be an option to others, God has so impressed upon my heart that I must do this, and to not do it would be sinning against my God. I don't know the outcomes. I don't know the results. All I know is I have to do this. And you move with where God is telling you to move. Conviction. Conviction builds courage. Conviction builds confidence in doing God's will. And so let me ask you this. Is there something that you're facing now that is testing your convictions? Not your beliefs, your convictions, the non-negotiables. And you're going, Lord, this is gonna hurt. But I don't have an option because I know you. And so none of these things will move me from this place of conviction. Conviction gets you moving on a course to obey God. Rise up by faith and trust the Lord. But it also keeps you steady as you go forward. Because when you launch out there in that conviction and you cross that line and say, I am trusting God and I'm going this direction, now things start happening. And you need a steadiness and a focus that only comes from God, from that conviction, to keep going forward. Paul says, none of these things move me in verse 24. It means they don't set me off course. They don't distract me from the goal at hand. Paul said, I am determined that I'm going to finish well, and I'm going to finish well with joy. And so no condemnation is going to stand against me. No fear, no failure, no temptation from the enemy, no whatever may happen, no chains, pains, strains, restrain, I don't know, all those things that happen in life, they're not going to move me. And it's not because of my willpower, it's because of his grace in my life, because of his great love for me. It's not because of who I am, it's because of who he is. And it's what the psalmist said there in Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Gang, there's a choice that you make. Lord, I will set you before me, and because you are with me, I'm not going to be moved. These convictions are steady. Paul really had two anchors on his feet when we think about convictions. Two things that kept him steady and kept him focused. What are those anchors? The first anchor was an anchor of perspective, his view on life. He said, I do not count my life dear to myself. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have given my life up to say, Lord, it's all yours. You bought me with a price, and the rest is yours. My life is hidden with you. So the anchor of perspective, the other foot might have the anchor of priority where he says, I just want to finish my race with joy. His goal was to cross the finish line. jumping with enthusiasm, hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And might we do the same thing, to testify of the gospel, the grace of God, to finish that ministry. Let me ask you, what anchors you in what you're facing today? What anchors you? Is your life found in Jesus, or is it found in the world and self and what you make? Are your eyes fixated on heaven to come? It is your finish line focus that no matter what crossroads you face, everything goes in line with, I know where I'm heading, and is this benefiting or distracting me from it? I am going to stay focused and keep going forward. Because here's the thing. I think sometimes our view on our own self and life is too much that we allow those convictions to sway. I think our view on heaven is too less and too blurry that if we really knew what it was like and where we were going and what it was about, oh, how we would change how we operate in this life. And so may the Lord use that just to stir you to say, Lord, my convictions, I want them so grounded and so rooted, no matter what crossroads, they're just not changing because I know who you are. And Paul is passing that on to these leaders. Convictions will govern your actions. Be a man, be a leader, be a woman of conviction in God's word, and it will carry you through these things. Word number three is this. Paul says, a clear conscience is not by accident. It's the result of consistently choosing what honors God. Look at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul knew this was the last time he would see them. It was the last time he would see them. And so he says, I want you to know that I'm innocent. I've lived with purity. I've walked in integrity. I've been truthful and honest with you in every way. Now, how could someone say that? And you've been through life long enough to know, man, there are times when my own conscience attacks and convicts. And how can you say I now have a clear conscience? Number one, it starts at the cross. It starts at the cross of Christ. You see, the cross does not merely pardon our sins. It purifies our conscience. It has a work. Look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Don't you love that the cross can deal with that? Don't you love that the cross is powerful enough to say, you know what? When you mess up, when you sin, it's covered. The guilt, the shame, the embarrassment. And when you confess that sin, you can walk away feeling clean. Nothing in this world does that. Nothing in this world compares to the cross of Christ and how it can change a life and make a person whole. But that clear conscience extends also through the word of God. Look at what he says in verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you. I have not avoided declaring to you the whole counsel of God. It extends through the word of God. See, Paul said, I know there are tough things in the scripture, and I'm going to give those to you. I know there are nice things in the scripture, and I'm going to give those to you. I want to give you the whole counsel of God. The difficult things are hard at times to receive. It reminds me of a father who was talking to his son, and he said, you know what, you can't live on dessert alone. And the son simply said, but Dad, you know, dessert's my favorite part. And so the father said to him, because what you enjoy most isn't always what's needed most. And I would tell you this, there are times when, man, I'd love to hear a sermon or be teachings upon the love of God and the grace of God and, oh, there's such hope and counsel and help and everything like that. But do I shy away when the pastor says, you know what, you need to repent of your sins? Do I shy away when I hear something about God's wrath is going to fall upon mankind? Do I shy away when I deal with doctrine and difficult and heavy things? It's like chewing on a steak. You take one bite at a time. Oh, I didn't like that sermon, people will say. Why? Well, because it wasn't nice and fluffy. I was hoping for some cotton candy. I wasn't ready for hard things to swallow. And yet, it's necessary in life. And Paul says, I'm going to give you the whole counsel of God. Be in the Word of God, and you'll find that your conscience stays clear. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God to convict you of sin, to build your character, to help you grow up in Christ. Be in it on a regular basis. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves, he says to them, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Word number four, he says to these leaders, these pastors, these men and women of God, be watchful of the harmful. Be watchful of the harmful. I was 15 years old. I was working at a restaurant called the Barn Steakhouse. I'll never forget it. It was over off of 63rd Avenue in Bell. If you're familiar with that, maybe you went there. They had country music and all kinds of line dancing and stuff like that, and you ate a meal and everything. So I was doing dishes, 16 years old. And we're in the back, me and my buddies, and we were told that, hey, they're watching you. They got cameras back here. And I was like, no way. They don't have cameras. Now, this is a long time ago. Yeah, now we got cameras everywhere. How? Hi. But we had this idea, let's just get all these match heads and we'll just cut off these match heads and we'll fill this cup with it and we're going to light this end. It's going to be awesome, big old flames. You know how boys are. That's just, there's fire involved, we're there, right? It's just how we operate. And so we spent weeks just cutting off these match heads, just putting them in there, and, you know, slowly and surely. And we always joked around, hey, they're watching us, until the boss came around the corner and he said, I'm watching you guys. Give me those match heads. Well, we didn't, and our jaw just dropped. It was like, oh, it's true. Where are the cameras? But we realized that when we weren't being wise, idiot teenagers, that we could have been burned, we could have been scarred, something could have happened, that somebody was watching out for us instead. And Paul is in this place where God sends people to you, like a Paul, and says, you know what, watch out. Because there are harmful things out there that will destroy you and your leadership and your Christian witness. They'll destroy the church, and you want to be aware of them. And so that's what he lays out here. He says, watch out for yourselves in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves. Prosecco is the Greek word. It means to hold the mind towards with focus, intention, and discipline. And so be disciplined personally to grow strong. Be disciplined so you can avoid sin. Be disciplined that you don't disqualify yourself from ministry aspects. He's laying it out for them. So friends, I would tell you, what are your spiritual disciplines? Do you have time set aside where you spend time in the Word of God every single day? Good man. You need it. You need it. You need to hear from his heart and let him direct your steps. And so if it's been a while, I bet you're hungry inside and you don't even know it. Here's the beauty of it. God says, let's restart. Let's restart. Today's Sunday, why not? Monday, let's do it again. And allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Let me ask you another question. Do you have things that God has worked in your life that the Holy Spirit has said, here's a do or a don't? That's just between you and God. You see, spiritual disciplines help mature you in Christ. They help to guard you and make you effective for what God's calling you to do. And for some of you, it's like, hey, you know what? I remember years ago, there was a gal who worked here at church, and she said, you know, I can't go to movies. I can't dance, not because she couldn't, but she, and I can't play cards. I said, what in the world? Crazy eights? Slapjack? What's going on? And she says, you know, it's just something that the Lord had worked in my life. And so I had to respect that. Not judging, but just respect it. Because in your life, there will be certain things that God says, hey, let's take a break from that for a while. Or hey, you know what? For you, you can't do this. Why? Because you have this tendency and it always leads down a long road. So just get rid of that. And the other guy has no problem. That's the beauty of allowing the Holy Spirit to direct your life according to God's word. Have spiritual disciplines. Watch out for yourself. Secondly, he says, watch out for the church. He says in verse 28, shepherd the flock. those kids, that Bible study, that church, be responsible spiritually for those underneath your care. Why? Consider these three things. You have a position. It says the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, a manager, not an owner. You responded to that call, but God has put you in that place to care for them. He saw you fit for that ministry that you're doing, and you need to do it well. Secondly, look at your practice. He says, shepherd the church of God. You're to shepherd them after his heart. Don't beat them up. Don't pamper them. Don't police them. Shepherd them. And shepherding deals with caring and feeding and loving and all that. That's what God wants. Why? Because look at the price, number three. He's paid a high price. I purchased with his own blood. Shepherd them because he purchased them with his own blood. The sacrifice of Christ not only tells you how much sin costs, but it also tells you how valuable you are to Jesus. It cost God his own blood. That's a serious price. What a heavy cost when you think about that. And as you look around this room, every single one of you, the blood of Jesus Christ says you are valued to God more than you know. And so for you as a person to say, that person next to me, Jesus paid his all for them. I need to value them. Lord, give me your heart and your eyes to value them like you value them. They're your kids. Treat them right. The third thing he tells them to watch out for in verses 29 through 31 is these things called wolves. He says, pastors, leaders, be disciplined personally, be responsible spiritually, and be vigilant publicly. If we feed people but don't warn them, we're simply fattening them up for the kill. If we warn them but don't feed them, then they're going to live in fear. We don't want either of those. Both are necessary. And wolves will come about in two ways. They'll come from the outside in or the inside out, but here's the thing that you know about wolves. They only eat sheep. Their true desire is to destroy God's work and flock. In 32 years of ministry, I've seen a few wolves, and I will tell you this, that you don't pet them, you don't coddle them, you don't go, oh, that little howl and cry, it's so cute. You kick them out. And I'm not saying every person with a different opinion is a wolf type of thing. I'm just saying there are those wolves that the enemy seeks to destroy. If you and your family, you're sitting there around and you're with your kids, and all of a sudden one of your kids says, hey, there's a stray dog. Let's go get it. Oh, we need a pet in our house. We need this. Look at him. Oh, he's got big teeth. But you know, he looks so nice. Let's just bring him in. And there you find out that dog has rabies. Would you throw out and say, kids, you'll be fine. Just watch your fingers. You say, get this dog out of here. I'm protecting my kids from the danger out there. And there are wolves that the enemy wants to destroy your family, to destroy your ministry, to destroy your church. I thank God for his grace and how he's carried us through so many years. But here is Paul. He says, for 3 years I have cried and have looked at this and said, the people are still precious to God, but Lord, help in the midst of these things. Verse 33, sixth word, the last one is, I'm sorry, verse 32, the fifth word is to trust God to care for others. Look at what he says in verse 32. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. There comes a point of faith. It means taking your hands off what only God can hold. You trust God to care for others. I'm sorry, I missed verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And you allow the word of God to be sufficient. You allow the grace of God to be enough. You know, a gardener goes out and he plants and he waters and he tills the land, and then what happens at night, he goes home and sleeps. Why? Because he knows that only God can do the growing. And only God can do certain things. And so you give people God's word and you say, trust this, read this, be in this, let the Spirit of God work in your life. God's responsible for the growth. His grace is there to save and his grace is there to help grow. You do your part as unto the Lord, and God will continue to build up and bless that work of ministry. Verse 33, when he goes into this, this is the sixth word, be a blessing to others. He says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Be a blessing to others. That's such an important thing to pass on. Be a blessing to others. You're like an umbrella. You know, you're protecting others in the midst of the storms that are happening and they're going through. But he lays it out. Here's what being a blessing looks like. He says in verse 33 and 34, to bless others rightly, I gotta be free of covetousness internally. And covetousness is that desire and want for certain things that you almost elevate them to an idol in your heart. And you can't have that in ministry because covetousness kills life. It kills ministry. And the core of ministry is outward. It's not inward. It's not getting. It's giving. It's giving out. And if a minister's heart is full of covetousness, see, they're going to make a mess in the church. But we can be simple-minded. We can have contentment because here's what the Hebrews tells us. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Paul knew this truth. And so at times he can be working with his hands making tents, and at other times he can be fully supported in ministry. And he said, hey, what comes in? I'm going to take care of my needs, and then I'm going to seek to how can I bless others with different things too. And that's an important part of ministry. The godly person will find their contentment in Christ. And I would just encourage you with that, is that make room, whatever budget you have, make room for blessing others, and you will find out then it becomes seriously fun in life. Make room for it. It may be a dollar, but you go, Lord, this is your dollar these 2 weeks. Show me somebody that I can bless. It may be a person on the street. It may be somebody who would just go, hey, here you go. Here's a Coke. You know, whatever it is. It doesn't always mean that it has to be big. And maybe you don't have the money. How do I serve others? How do I be a blessing? Lord, I want to be a blessing to others. A conduit, not a container of it all. The second thing he lays out for them and says, if to bless others greatly, I must show them Jesus practically. And that's what he points to in verse 35. I have shown you by laboring this way. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not enough just to give because it fights against the covetousness in your heart. I give because I know Jesus gave his all for me, and I want others to know Jesus too. I'll never forget the time I was driving down the road, and it was off of I-17 in Bell. I had come off the freeway, and there was a guy sitting there, and I said, hey, man, come over here. And he came over too and rolled down my window. And he just starts bawling. He says, no one cares. No one cares anymore. And I said, well, Jesus cares for you. And I gave him a little something. And I said, remember that Jesus cares for you. Of course, the light turns green. Now, you can judge me all you want for giving money to a guy on the side of the road, but I just leave that in the Lord's hands sometimes. Because the key is not what you gave, but that you are willing to give. And you just never know the situation. Now listen, that doesn't mean every situation you've got to roll down and see what you got in your car and throw it out. It just means be led by the Holy Spirit, because God has divine appointments set up for you to be used by him to bless others in Jesus' name. And you walk away blessed. They walk away blessed. And sometimes the simplest of things can make the biggest impact. The third thing he says to them, to bless others deeply, in verse 36 is simply this, pray with them. Pray with them. When they had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. He knew the dangers ahead. He knew that there would be wolves. He knew that it would be hardships and difficulties and trials. And so what does he do? He says, let's pray. Because prayer is what's going to hold it all together. And I would encourage you with this. Pray for your church, your family, the people in your life, the people underneath you. Pray for them that God's word would sustain them and his spirit would work effectively through them in life. And what can we expect? Verse 37 and 38. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Listen, here's what you're going to find when you head down that road. Those who bless others will be blessed in return. You will find blessed people become a blessing to others. And here are these people. You find this is a special moment, and there's lots of tears and all kinds of hugs and kids holding onto the leg and grandpa's taking them all the way to the shore. It was family. It was the love of Christ being seen. They knew Paul's heart. They saw his example. They heard his words. They followed those teachings in the word, and they said, I so appreciate, even if I never see you again on this side of heaven, in heaven, we'll rejoice together. You never know how long you have. But what will your last words be? I'll close out with this. And John Wesley was a famous Methodist preacher in the 1700s. And in his final breath, this is what he said. The best of all is this. God is with us. Farewell, farewell. And I would encourage you, you want to leave people gazing at God. You never know when your last moments will be with them. Whether it's, I'll just never see you again, or, hey, I'm heading to heaven. Leave them gazing at God. Leave them with the fingerprints of Jesus Christ, the impact on your life. And let the Lord work it from there.